Good morning.
Good morning.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Carlos Quinones. Pastor church here in Augusta, just off of Washington Road, behind the skating ring across the street from Westside High. So great community there, and we have, they're just recording me. I'll speak up a little louder. If you can't hear me, let me know. I have no problem with getting louder. So if you're ever in the area and you want to come visit us, please do so. Non-denominational church, Bible teaching. So with that said, hold these up if you have one.
Electronic.
If you don't have one, get one, all right? Don't go fishing without a fishing pole, rod, bait. Don't go to church without a Bible. Amen? I try real hard to make sure that everything that I teach comes out of the Word of God, so that nobody says, Pastor Carlos said. I want you to say, the Word of God said.
Yes.
And that's where we're going today. So before we get started, now that everyone is good, nice, and comfortable, I want you to stand. And I want you to say this after me, and I want you to say it with conviction. You ready? God said,
God said,
I am.
Redeemed.
Justified.
Holy.
Conqueror.
Righteous.
A saint.
Free.
A warrior.
In Jesus' name.
Because God said. Now, why did I do that?
Take it to our heart.
No, I wanted to remind the devil. Okay? God says these things are what you are. Walk in who God says you are.
Amen.
Amen? Okay, let's get started. So we're talking about commandments, God's commandments. And I have been asked to speak on the sixth commandment, which in most translations it says, thou shalt not kill. But before we start with that, let's just go ahead and just cover the ten. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. The first four commands have to do with your relationship and God. The last six commands have to do with your relationship and your fellow man. So that's where we are. Our relationship with our fellow man. So this says, thou shalt not kill. But I also have to say to myself, what is it about the Ten Commandments in today's day, in today's society, that offends so many people? If I take myself out of the picture, the fact that I'm a Christian, and just ask a simple question, what is it exactly about the Ten Commandments that offends you? So you see them in public square, or you see them hanging up in a library, or you see them hanging up in a courtroom. That's what is it about those Ten Commandments that really offend you? So let's look at some of them, all right? It says, thou shalt not covet. Does that really offend you? That offends you more than me ogling your wife? Thou shalt not steal. That offends you more than me coming into your house and taking what belongs to you? Thou shalt not covet. That offends you more than me trying to figure out how I'm going to get what you have? Really? Thou shalt not kill. That offends you more than me taking your life or someone else's life? So once you get down to the brass basics of it, what is it really that offends you? Or what is it that offends people about those commands? And I'm going to tell you exactly what that is. They are offended because in order for them to acknowledge that these are God's laws, they need to acknowledge that God is. And if they need to acknowledge that God is, then they need to acknowledge what it is that they have to do with these laws, which means is that they have to follow them. And they don't want to follow a God that they don't believe in because they don't want somebody telling them what to do or what not to do. So then I'm going, so then what's your alternative? Does that mean that you're asking for license to steal, kill, you're asking for license to covet, to lie, you're asking for license to be disobedient to your parents? Is that what you're asking for? And they say, no. And I go, but your lives say, yes. So you can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. All right, so thou shalt not kill. So the Hebrew word for this is rashak, all right? And it basically means, if I could just give it to you in a simple definition, it's to murder. We know thou shalt not kill says thou shalt not murder. But it also means like to dash to pieces, to really destroy. This is what thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder means. So we're talking about what it physically does to us as human beings. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. That's what it says. Thou shalt not murder. Now, let's talk about where all the people like to go to when they want to throw a little pebble in our shoes and try to get us to slip up. Well, I don't believe in killing. And I go, great, don't kill. But I don't believe in wars either. And I go, great, be willing to get killed. Well, killing is wrong. Like, true. But murder is wrong. Because now they go, well, God killed all kinds of people. He did. But God didn't murder them. Okay? God did not, with malice, turn around and want to do something. What God was dealing with was sin. Hello? What God was dealing with was rebellion. Hello? What God was dealing with was unrighteous, holy, false people worshiping false gods. That's what God was dealing with. And when God told the Israelites to go in and take out everybody, women, children, cattle, he had a plan. He wasn't being crazy. Because this is what God understood. God understood if you didn't, and it sounds terrible the way I'm going to say this, but it's the truth. And I give you the truth the way it is. When God said, you need to kill them all, when the Israelite went to that little boy and needed to slay that little boy, he wasn't doing it out of malice. He was doing it out of a law that God told him to, because God knows that one day that little boy will remember that the Israelites came in and killed everybody, and when I grow up, I'm going to kill as many Israelites as I possibly can, ergo the Middle East. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why God said, thou shalt not murder. Killing, when God said to go in there and kill, he didn't say to murder. God had a plan. God had a plan. So when we have people that commit crimes and the penalty is death, it is for whose protection? Yours. It is for yours. When we have to, as bad as it is, when we have to go to war, for whose protection is that? Yours. This is why God clearly puts the distinction there between murder and killing. We need to understand the difference, all right? So we need to understand that that's for us. All right, so now, let's see here. Murder is a condition of the heart. When I say murder is a condition of the heart, and we start looking at all the different ways that this happens, you'll start to understand why now this is a condition of the heart. Because in order for you to understand murder, you're taking life, right? You're taking life without permission. You're taking life without God telling you to. You're taking life without self-preservation, which means you're destroying something that God has created. You're destroying something that God has created. All right? So in Genesis 4, we see the first time that murder happens. And we understand what's going on, right? What, Adam and Eve get married? She has a son, and his name is? Abel, right? And he tended who? The flocks. And then he had a brother named Cain. And Cain was responsible for the field. Yeah, you know, planting the garden and whatnot. So now one day, Abel comes to God and he offers him the fat of the animals that he slaughtered. What's fat used for? Yeah, and what does the fat do when you put it on the grill? That's what smokes. That's what gives you meat the flavor. That's when you go driving by some of these places that are cooking meat, and you're not smelling the meat. You're smelling the fat. And so when the sacrifices are made and the priest took the fat and put it on the fire, it gives off this aroma, and God's going, where is that coming from? Right? And so when we praise and we worship, you need to start thinking about fat. You need to start thinking about how you can place the fat of what you have to bring on the altar so that when that aroma goes up, God says, that smells good. Let me go figure out what that is because I want to inhabit where that is. Okay? So this is what he was using it for. So he brings it to God, and God accepts the sacrifice from Abel. And then Cain comes along and brings to him, you know, the fruit of the fields. And God said that he didn't accept it. It's not that God didn't accept Cain. You see the difference? It's that God said, I don't smell that. I'm not drawn to that. You got to do something with that in order to make me want to be there. Let's be honest. If you're at a steakhouse, what do you smell? Oh, you don't smell the green beans cooking back there? You don't smell the corn on the cob back there? No, you don't smell any of that. What do you smell? The fat that's cooking off of that grill. So this is what God was trying to tell Cain. He was telling him, it's not that I don't accept your sacrifice. It's just that I don't smell it. There's nothing for me to receive in that in order for me to say that's what you need to bring. And Cain turns around and he gets angry. And God said to him, I'm going to read it to you. God said to him, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, it will be acceptable. All Cain had to do was to lower his pride, okay, get rid of his anger, and go to his brother and say, can I have some fat because I want to please God too? Hello? And Abel would have said, here, and Cain would have come, and God would have said, now you're learning. Now you're learning, right? So what happens? We go to church, and we go to bring praise and worship to God, and, you know, you got somebody here who's just a real good musician or a real good singer, and you don't sing or play so good. And so you bring carrots and peas when God says, if you just learn to make a joyful noise and give me of your heart, I will accept it. I don't care how good or how bad you sing. Right. See what I'm saying? Yeah. So this is what's going on. So notice what it said there. He said, if you do what is right, it will be accepted. But notice what else God said to him. But be careful, because sin is waiting at the door. See, sin is going, is he going to go get some fat, or is he going to get angry? Is he going to go get some fat? He's going to get angry. And sin was waiting at the door. And so what does he do to his brother? He says, let's go to the field. Let's go talk. And he kills him. He murders him. That's the first time we see that. A malice of murder, because he was angry. Because he thought that he was rejected by God. Because he thought that what his brother had was better than what he had. Because he thought his brother was more special than he was. Because he thought his brother knew the right thing to do and he didn't do the right thing. Because his brother was smart and he was dumb. Because his brother was tall and he was short. Because his brother was good looking and he was ugly. I don't care what the reasons you use. There is never good enough of a reason to murder. Amen? But yet we hear that all day long. Well, why did you do that? Because of my potty training. Why did you do that? Because I was angry. I'm just an angry person. Really? Really? No. God says, no, don't. Notice what it says here. In 1 John 3:14 through 15, it says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, all of a sudden, we have taken murder from being physical into what? Spiritual. So Jesus Christ said, I have not come to do away with the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. So now God's talking about murder in the physical sense over here in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not take a life, thou shalt not do these kind of things to other people without either my instructing you to or for self-preservation. And now he's taking it and he's fulfilling it and he's saying, you know what? If you so much as hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. But he's still walking and he's still breathing and he's still talking. How can I be guilty of murder? Because I started off and I said that murder is a condition of the right? So what does it take to hate your brother? What did it take for Cain to hate Abel? Pride. What else?
Jealousy.
Anger. What else? Envy. You see, all these things the Word of God talks about. And so if you have any of these against your brother, it's no different than you saying to them, let's come out here to the field. And you kill them. Bless you, sister. And you kill them. Because sooner or later, the condition of your heart does what? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sooner or later, that hate will want to manifest itself in such a way. Now, you might physically stop yourself from physically killing that person. But your heart and your words and your actions have already put that person in the grave. How? Because then you will withhold from that person that which they need to live. So what do you need to live? Besides food, water, oxygen, what do you need to live? You need what? Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And if you have that kind of hate in your heart towards someone else, you are removing from them that which they need to survive. And when they come to you looking for love, acceptance, and forgiveness, you will what? You will murder them because you will deny. You will deny. See, you've just come from a physical murdering state to a spiritual murdering state. And we go, but I don't hate. That's between you and God, whether you hate or not. You know if you hate. Well, I don't hate them. I just don't like them. Do you hold back from them that which they need? Yes, I do. Well, then you hate them. So you got quiet on me. Right? So what do you do? If it's a condition of the heart, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do what God tells you to do, and that is first to repent. But God, you don't seem to understand. You have no idea what they said to me. You have no idea how they treat me. And God says, yeah, I know, but you need to repent. But I didn't do anything. Why do I have to repent? Because you have hate in your heart. Because you're killing them. But I don't. God, repent. And the minute you repent, you can now then allow that person to get what they need. And you're not murdering them. Do you follow that train of thought? All right. So let's go look at another one. James 3:16 says, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. What was going on with Cain and Abel? There was envy, jealousy, strife, and every evil work. Where was that evil work? It was at the door waiting. It was called sin and said, just give me an opportunity and I will help you complete the task. And he did. Let's go to the field. He wasn't taking them to the field to ask for fat, right? Because Cain had already, he decided the matter already in his heart. He knew. He decided it already in his heart. We do the same thing. We decide on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, on Friday afternoon, or Monday morning when we go to work, who we're going to love and who we're going to hate. You know it's true, and I know it's true. All right? So you can act all holy, righteous, pious Christians on me, and I'm going to pull the sheets off you. All right? Because as I walk, so do you. Right? You have a list of people where you work or worse, family members that you don't call. Why? Because you have a condition of the heart with this family member. Oh, Carlos, now you're being nosy. No, wait a minute. Either it's true or it's not true. Either it's right or it's wrong. Either it's God's word and God's will or it's man's word and man's will. And I choose to yield to what God says. So when you have somebody in your family, when you have someone, a friend, or you have a worker, that you've already made the decision that they are not as acceptable as someone else, and you withhold from them, you are borderline sins at the door and hates there. And you can't afford it. You cannot afford it. Amen? And it's a hard word. Oh, Lord, I know it's hard. Because we want to be Christians. We want to be love and kumbaya. I understand that. But at the same time, I understand that you are still in your flesh. And your spirit man has been born again. Your mind is being renewed. But your flesh has got to be killed every day. And that's where that sin lies. Amen? You have to be very careful. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. If I can paraphrase that for a moment. Where there's envy, jealousy, and confusion, there's demonic influence. Every evil work, demonic influence. And demonic influence is telling you, whispering in your ear, things about that person that makes you go from accepting, loving, and forgiving to hate and murdering. My goodness, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, four people, and one of them says, let's reduce this by one. Really? Because of envying and strife and jealousy. And we can't afford this. We cannot afford to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ, and at the same time have hate and animosity towards another human being. We just can't. We just can't. Look, I don't care. Okay, I happen to have been born in the Bronx in New York, right? So do we have Southerners that might say to me, you from New York? Maybe. Maybe. You a Northerner? Maybe. But you better love me. You better not hold where I come from against me. Because you're holding back from me that which I need. Right? Well, I happen to be Hispanic, Puerto Rican. You what? You Hispanic? Are you from Mexico? No, I'm not from Mexico. I happen to be Puerto Rican. Are you going to hold back from me what I need because of my ethnicity? You know? People look at me sometimes and go, well, he's not white, he's not black, what is he? You gonna hold back from me what I need because of the color of my skin? See, wherever there's envying and jealousy and strife, there's every evil work. And you cannot afford to just open the door and tell the demons, all of y'all, come on. You can't do it. You can't afford it. Because they will come in. Sin was waiting for Cain to do something. And when Cain started, he entered right in and said, let me help you. We'll bury him right here. God will never know. And God said, the blood of your brother screaming at me from the ground. Okay? Can't afford it. James 4, 1 through 2. This is a question. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Great question. What is it when you guys get together that causes you to quarrel and argue and fight? What? He gives us the answer. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, and ye have not, because ye ask not. See, Cain, all Cain had to do was go to Abel and ask. How simple. Abel, can I have some fat? Instead, he wanted it, he couldn't have it, and he killed, and he quarreled, and he argued. And all he had to do was ask. See, we can't afford to let this kind of attitude of the heart dominate in any areas of our lives. A little leaven spoils the whole. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know these scriptures. You know these scriptures. What I am challenging you today is not so much to know the word of God, but to get to know this God of the word. And he said, don't murder. All right? Don't hold this in your heart. Don't hate this. So there's this murdering of this physical body. That's when life is removed, all right? We call it slaying somebody. It's killing by violence. It's you're almost taking pleasure in seeing the life of someone sapped out of them. Now, I could never see myself do that. But I have to think, I can't see myself, you know, just grabbing somebody by the throat until their eyes go gray. I can't see that. I can't see sticking a knife in somebody. I can't see me shooting somebody to murder them. It's different if somebody's trying to come into my door to hurt my wife and my daughter. See, that's different. But it's this physical murder. But God transcends that for a minute here, and he starts to talk about something else. So notice, we have this physical death, and I'm going to talk to you about now what I call an emotional death. So how many of you guys are over 40? Good. All right. You may know, because just history has a way of hanging around for a while. But there was an old song years ago, and the lyrics went like this. I heard he sang a good song. I heard he had a style. And so I came to see him to listen for a while. And there he was, this young boy, a stranger to my eyes, strumming my pain with his fingers, singing my life with his words, killing me softly with his song, killing me softly with his song, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly with his song. How many of you guys remember that time? A total stranger, the story in the song says, a total stranger was went to go listen to, and the words that stranger was singing was killing the hearer. And so Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue has the power of life and death in it, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love life, you will eat the fruit of life with your words. If you love death, you will eat the fruit of death with your the words that come out of your mouth through your tongue. And now I'm talking about emotional love, because the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. The Bible also tells me that the heart is an unruly member. So now I got the heart working with the tongue, and the Bible says that with the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My goodness, what a combination here. I got a heart that's a heart condition that's pretty bad, that's joining in cahoots with my tongue, who's willing to flap at anything that wants to come out at any given time to someone else, regardless of what it is that I'm saying. And then all of a sudden we realize why when we say something to someone, they look at us like, you're killing me. You're killing me. You are killing me. Your words, children, who has children in here? Do you remember the first time that precious little bundle of joy that you would have given your life for looked at you and said, I hate you? Now, besides wanting to kill them, which you didn't, and you knew they were innocent, you knew they really didn't know what they were saying, but didn't it pierce? It pierced. See, that's a killing, verbally. And so God talks about killing, murdering people. And then he's talking about hate, but you're not actually physically murdering somebody, but he's talking about hate, and now you're killing them in a different way. And we can't afford that either. You're killing them in a different way. James 3:5-9. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Watch this, because now I'm going to show you what the problem is. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in his image. See, when we murder, what we're actually doing is allowing the enemy to take out God-like examples. See what I'm saying? See, we are made in God's image. And so when you physically murder somebody, that's the enemy wanting to remove from his sight one that reminds him of God. One that reminds him of God. Because we're made in his image. And so when we physically do this, this is what, and then when we spiritually do this, all we're doing now is helping destroy the life of someone else who's been made in the image of God. Therefore, the devil says, thank you for doing my work. Amen. Bless you, brother. Thank you for doing my work. Amen, amen. Or oh me. Okay? So we need to understand that our words could be used to bless people, right? Or to curse them. The Bible says that out of a spring, you have fresh water and you have salt water. You can't have both. See, at least salt water, I can do something with salt water. I can cook in it, right? I can let the water evaporate from it and get the salt out of it. Fresh water, I can drink with it. I can do all kinds, but when I mix the two together, it's called brackish, and you can't do anything with that, right? And so the Bible says that for our tongue, with our tongue, we bless God and we curse man, and then he says, and this ought not be. How do I curse someone? See, I use bad language on them? No, when you curse someone, it's to do what? When a curse is put on someone, it's to do what? It's to do them damage. Ultimately, to do what? Kill them. That's the purpose of a curse. That is a purpose of a curse. And you do that with your little thing right here. Don't tell me that you cannot control your tongue. Because my Bible tells me that if I live after the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, and that's part of it. My Bible tells me that my tongue is like a fire. It's an unruly fire. People, what puts out fire? Say that a little louder. Say a little louder. What's the Holy Spirit significant of? Yeah. You want to put that fire out? Get the Holy Spirit in there. Amen? Because your Holy Spirit will, the Holy Spirit will come up to you and go, if he was here physically, if you could physically see him, the Holy Spirit would walk with me and he will go like this to me. And I go, okay. And I won't say it. How many times have you been in conversation? You guys, you married, right? You're having a conversation? Every once in a while. Are you starting to say something to each other? You're having a conversation, and you're starting to say something to each other, and then one of the other of you say, no, I'm not going to say that. How many times? Yep. A lot, right? Just this week. Why? Because you know, right? You know. I can't let that out. I can't let that out. Why should you not let it out? Because it's Christianity 101. In the beginning, God said. And it was, right? And then Jesus comes along, and what he says happens, right? And so God says to us, if I'm in his image and I'm kind of created after him, then my words they go do. So if I come along and I go, you are never going to amount to anything, so don't even think about it. But if I come to him and say, you are the righteousness of Christ, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are the head, not the tail. You are above, not beneath. Don't let the enemy tell you any different. You are so much like God, it's not even funny. I'm not saying you're God, but you are so much like God that the angels themselves say, what is it about them? What is it about them that God is so mindful of them? These things? What? They can't even fly through space. They can't walk through walls. They're not eternal. What is it about them? God pays so much attention to them. Because we're so much like God. And with our words, we can kill or bring to life. Amen? Amen. See, on Sunday mornings, we have this thing called praise and worship, right? And so I go, why do we have praise and worship? Because it's what we do. It's not good enough of a reason. Why do you have praise and worship? Well, because we sing songs to God. And why? I mean, look at all the time you can save if you just got to the message. See, because praise is the part of the service where you tell God how good he is. See, that's what praise does. It tells somebody all their great virtues and values. So you tell somebody, man, you look good today. Your hair looks perfect today. You smell good today. Oh, that color looks great on you. Oh, that cake that you baked is wonderful. Oh, this thing that you sewed, it was just great. I saw the picture you drew. That's really awesome. What a great talent. How does that make you feel? Right? And then you want to come to us and hug us and take us out to lunch and do all kinds of things. You want to bless us in return. But the worship part, that's different. That tells us who God is and who we are and how we should be more like him. And that's when we start getting on our knees and realizing our shortfalls and say, God, change me. Change me. Okay? So praise to someone with our words brings life. Brings life. The Bible says that our words should be seasoned, right? What's seasoning do? Adds. See, I'm from a Hispanic background. Yeah, lots of flavor. See, we don't cook with heat, but we cook with spices. And when it hits your mouth, it just explodes. All right? You don't really have to add a whole lot of seasonings when we cook. When I say we, meaning my heritage. It just goes off in your head and you're like, I want some more of that, whatever it is. All right? And so when we pour seasoning on it, it's supposed to make someone who receives that go, I want more of that. But if it's bland, it doesn't do any good. So we need to be careful about this emotional killing that goes on every day. Every day. You know, the murder part, the physical part, I don't know if anyone in here, I'm not going to ask you, anyone in here has ever killed anybody. You know, have you done time for that? No, I'm not going to ask you. But every day, we do the other. And we need to be very careful not to do that. Watch this. In Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. That's why it was so important that he understood that when you kill somebody, you're just not killing somebody. You're killing somebody who was made after the image of God. So the next time you're Next time you get angry at somebody and you want to say, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. You know, when you want to do something like that, stop for a moment and say, would I wish that on God? Would I talk to God that way? And your answer is going to be no. And then God says, well, then why do you want to do that to someone who's made in my image? In my image. James 2:11 says this. For he who said, do not commit adultery, which is one of the commandments, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So now, I want to bring this thing downhill now, and I'm going to aggravate you, and I hope I do. I hope you get so mad at me. God said, I'm going to read it again. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For he who said that? Are we in consensus here that God said that? Does anybody believe that God did not say that? All right, so we're all in agreement. God said, do not commit adultery, do not murder, right? Why did God say that? Why did God say that? Come on, Christians. Why did God say, thou shalt not murder? He wants us to be like him. Okay, but why would he say, do not murder? Protect that which he created. Okay. What did you say?
I said he knew we were
going to
do it.
He knew we were going to do it? Okay. But why would he say, do not commit murder? Do not kill. Why would he say that? Yes, ma'am. It's out of his spirit. She's getting close.
Destroy his creation.
Goes against who he is. Now you're getting close.
You're going against God because you are made in his image. And whoever you kill is in the image of God.
That's right. You're getting close. See, I asked this question because you're not satisfying my answer yet. Okay. You're getting close. And see, here's the problem that I see with our Christian faith. When you ask the question, it's hard for us to defend it. You're getting close. How can God say, do not murder? So let's break this down, okay? Let's go in a different area, all right? God said, thou should not commit adultery, right? We know what adultery is, right? We don't have to go there. Why does God say, don't commit adultery? Good. So then why did God say, don't commit adultery?
He doesn't commit adultery.
Okay. Why else would God say, see, you're getting upset, right? Yeah. You're getting upset? Good. All right. That's good. Yeah. See? Look, see? See what he said? He's about ready to murder me. See? See, it don't take much to go from, my bless you, love you, brother. Ooh. You know, don't take much. All right. Let me show you. Yeah. But watch what happens. See, we have this thing called God, right? This person called God. And then we have God's laws. And the only way that God could tell us those laws is that it has to exemplify part of his person. So, let me use this as an example. I am the creator of this. This never existed before until I made it, right? Never existed before. So now you guys are going to say to me, what is it, right? And I'm going to say, it's a pickaxe. And you're going to say, a pick what? And I'm going to say, a pickaxe. And you're going to say to me, what do you use it for? And I go, oh, well, see, this is made out of metal, and so this is harder than the ground. And so when you have hard ground, you can pick at it until it's loosened up enough so that you can work the ground. So that's why, because I created this, I now can tell you what it is and how to use it. Right? You're not going to use this to drive a nail in the wall. All right? You might try, and you will find out that it won't work. All right. So now, God says, yeah, God says, do not commit adultery. Because we know that when you commit adultery, you're sinning against what? You're sinning against your own body. You're sinning against someone else. You have, you've offended somebody, and now you're carrying a burden of shame, guilt. You could destroy families. You could destroy your own marriage. There's all these things that happen. But yet, why does God say, don't commit adultery?
Because he knows the consequences.
He knows the consequences. That's true. You're getting close. He goes against his character. What is God's character that is contrary to adultery? Almost.
Life, grace.
That God is morally pure.
Yes. Morally pure.
See? God tells us don't lie. What is it about the character of God that tells us don't lie? Only if, because God knows what a lie is, that must mean that the character of God is that he is truth.
Yes.
See? God said, do not murder. Why? Because the character of God says that he is life. That's why God tells us, don't murder. Because I am life. And the life that is in me is in you. Because I created you. I created this. I can tell you how it works. I can tell you what it's supposed to be used for. And it's not supposed to be used to destroy each other, to eat each other up, to backbite, to do all these kind of things in killing one another. It's not supposed to be that way. You see what I'm saying? Because it's the character of God, right? It's his character. Why does God tell us, if God made the body the way it is, and he made relationships between man and woman so beautiful the way it is, why on earth would this God then say, do not be sexually promiscuous until marriage? Because he wants to drive us crazy? No, because God is pure. The character of God is holy. And that's why he tells us these things. So God tells us, don't murder. Why? Because God is life. You see? God is life. It's a person of God. It's a living God. So God tells us, don't kill. Thou shalt not kill. AKA, thou shalt not murder. Spiritually and physically. See, Cain killed Abel physically and spiritually. And I'm saying to you, you may not kill anybody physically, but don't kill anybody spiritually. Amen? Don't be the killing me softly with his words. And you know what's the sad thing about it is? It's not sad, it's just a fact. If you kill somebody physically, you can see it happening, don't you? Right away. I heard on the news, I told my wife. I said, did you hear this thing on the news where this woman was mad at her husband, hit him with the truck? And then dragged him 1,600 feet, and he died. And I'm thinking, I better be nice to Yvette today. So, no, I'm thinking, what would possess someone? See, it was anger. It was, he must have said or done something to just make her angry. And she had no question about destroying something that was made in God's image. In God's image. See? And so I know this couple here because they go to my church, you know. So I can say to him, be good to her because she's made in God's image. Don't do anything to bring her down. Be good to him because he's made in God's image. Don't do anything to bring him down. And that sounds like great 101 marital counseling. But yet, every day, how's that old saying go? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. Man, that's hard. That's hard. Well, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell it the way it is. Oh, please. Please. You're just asking for an excuse. You just want an excuse. I'm going to tell the truth. Well, at least tell the truth. But if you're going to tell the truth, do it with the right condition of the heart. And you'll know what it is. If you're going to tell the truth to hurt somebody, that's a heart condition. If you're going to tell the truth to help somebody, that's a heart condition. I love my wife, and she's truthful to me all the time. But she never does it in a way to hurt me. All right? She might come to me and say, honey, I love you, but you need a Tic Tac. Okay? You need a breath mint. She's not being ugly. She's just telling me, hey, I don't want you to offend someone else when you say, hi! All right? But so she's doing it to help me. She's not doing it to make me feel bad. Hello? Amen? Amen. Did you get it? So what are you going to do today? What are you going to do different today? Yeah. You need to, you got to pour water on it all the time. Got to pour water on it all the time. Don't look at somebody. When next time you see somebody, just say, God's image. God's image. Do you know why? Do you know why God tells us to put on his armor in Ephesians? Watch this. You are, yeah, we need it, most definitely. But watch this. If you are in full gear, if you're in full gear, right, you got that head, you got the helmet, you got that face mask, you got the breastplate, you got your feet shotted, you got this belt on, you got this shield on. And I'm not talking about this little round shield. I'm talking about a full, you know, like from the Spartans kind of shield, right? And you got this sword, and you're standing there, and the devil goes, is that on purpose or is that God? I can't tell. Lift up the mask, and they go, is that on purpose or say something? I can't. Is that God or is that on purpose? And he goes to one of his demons. Is that God or is that on purpose? I don't know. It looks like God. It's God's armor. It's the same color, gold. I mean, he's doing it really good. Okay, we'll leave this one alone for a minute. Right? But you get up in the morning and you don't put on that armor of God, they go, oh, that's Russ. We got his number. We're going to have fun with Russ today. Russ didn't pray. Russ is not standing. He's just barely walking. He's not standing. See what I'm saying? Okay? Made in God's image. How dare I try to destroy that which was made in God's image? Amen? You'll never look at another human being the same way again. You'll never look at another human being the same way again. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you, Father God. Sometimes, Lord, your truth frees us. Lord, your truth grows us. Your truth brings us closer to who you are, Lord. We may not yet see clearly, but Father God, the more of your truth we have, the more of you we become. And so that one day when we do finally see you, Lord, we will be like you. Father God, while we're here on this earth, Lord, let us take your commands that you gave in the Old Testament, that you fulfilled in the New Testament, in our hearts and in our lives, so that, Lord, we would be wise and understand that your first commandment to us is to love the Lord our God with all our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength, and our whole being. And, Lord, the other commandments fall right underneath, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Father God, as we leave here today, as we go work this week, as we go do whatever it is that we do, Father God, that when we encounter people, Lord, don't let us look at them the same way as we used to. Let us look at them, Father God, as someone who is made in your image. Someone, Father God, that regardless of their past or their present, regardless of their ethnicity or color, regardless of their economical standings, you died for them too. Lord, let us not get arrogant because we're Christians and thinking that everyone else is less than we are. Father God, the ones who changed were us. We used to be like them. They're still the same way. We changed. So, Father, don't let us look at them in any other fashion other than an image of God. Someone who is formed and created, someone whose breath of God himself breathed into that person, and they became a living human being made in the image of God. And I thank you for these things, Lord. Secure them in my brother's hearts and minds, my sister's hearts and minds, so that they not just be hearers of the word, but they be doers also. In Jesus' name, amen.